And good morning, everyone. I am really happy to see everyone out today. And I know that God is happy to see everyone out here today, too. And really, that's what it's all about, pleasing God. And one of the ways that we please God is by reading and studying His Word, because really, that's the only way that we're going to really know what it is that we need to do to please God. But how can we trust the Bible to be God's Word? And along with that, how do we know the Bible is true? Well, today I'm prayerfully going to give you what to say if someone asks you that question as a part of our What to Say sermon series. And you'll remember that last week we talked about how we got the Bible the way it is now. And we said that the Jewish Bible, or the Tanakh, is the same as the Christian's Old Testament, except for some of the arrangement of the books. Remember, too, that the original Old Testament was written mainly in Hebrew with some Aramaic, while the original New Testament was written in the common Greek of the first century. And both Biblical Hebrew and Biblical Greek are what we call dead languages, meaning that no one speaks them anymore, which means that we need translations of the Bible from the original languages into other languages like English, which most of us speak most of the time, you know, and so that's why we have our translations today. Okay, all right, well, the reason that many of the translations are different from each other is because of two basic reasons, and one involves the original text that they used to make the translation, and two, the time and history that the translation is made. And this tends to mean that later translations that use older manuscripts that were found after the publication of a previous translation are going to tend to be more accurate. It also means that modern translations tend to be easier to understand because they are written in the language and grammar of today. But still, how can we trust all that to be true? Well, let me suggest to you that we can give the Bible a AAA rating because of the authorship, authenticity, and accuracy of the scriptures. So if you're filling in the blanks on your sermon notes, there your words are ready, right? Okay, again, we can trust the Bible to be true because of the author, because of who wrote it. In other words, the authorship of the Bible. You see, we have three basic options when it comes to the authorship of the Bible. Either the Bible was written by good men or bad men or God. So what if the Bible was written by merely good men? Well, over in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18, starting in verse 18, we find a certain ruler asking Jesus a question. And he asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Of course, Jesus eventually answers him the question that he asked him about eternal life. But the first thing Jesus responds to him is, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, of course, Jesus is making an observation of a fact that there is no one good except God alone, because everyone sins. Of course, Jesus is God in the flesh, so he is good, and we know he never sinned. But still, only God can be truly good because of the nature of mankind, which, you know, is self-centered and self-serving. Still, people can do good. And like we talked about last week, God did use people to write down his word. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21 tell us that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't stop someone from arguing that the Bible was authored by a good man. All we've done is acknowledge that God has used people to write down his word. And that's an important thing to remember, because The Bible is an ancient collection of writings. You've got 66 separate books and the whole Bible written over approximately 1,600 years by at least 40 distinct individuals. The Old Testament alone, we know, has 39 books written from approximately 1500 BC to 400 BC, while the New Testament has 27 books written from approximately AD 40 to AD 95, give or take a year. And this all shows a continuity that simply couldn't exist if the Bible were merely written by good men. Sure, good men wrote Scripture, but God is the author. Okay, well, what about the argument that the Bible was written by bad men to trick us? Trick those silly people that want to follow God. Okay, well, that's a possibility. Because biblically speaking, again, like we've said, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So someone could have put together an elaborate book full of lies meant to punish and to trick us and to harm us. But for bad people to trick people into doing good just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Think about it. The Bible constantly calls people to be morally upright and to shun everything evil. Let's take, for example, a passage out of Galatians, which is fairly fresh in my mind since we wrapped up Galatians about a month ago in the library class. So let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5. And we'll start down in verse 16. And as I read this, ask yourself if wicked, evil people wrote these words. There the scripture says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, if Joe Average Sinner authored that, I'd be willing to say that everything would be reversed. And instead of calling people to live by the Spirit and show love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that bad men would write to encourage us to engage in sexual immorality and impurity and debauchery and idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage and selfish ambition and dissensions and factions and envy and drunkenness and orgies and the like. You know, and so I find it hard to believe that bad men authored the Bible to trick people into being good. It just doesn't make sense. It's bad logic. The only logical alternative is that the Bible was written by God, just like we read before from 2 Peter and chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21 earlier. And that is why, you know, when we turn to passages like Psalm 19 and read scripture like the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them, that is, your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. You know, when we read passages like that, it only makes sense that the author of the scriptures is God because of how much the word of the Lord is revered and honored and what it can do in changing lives. And while believers can easily understand and believe that God is the author of the Bible, meaning that we can trust his word and know it's true, for some people, that's not enough. Of course, there are other ways that we can know the Bible is true and trustworthy. Second reason is the authenticity of the Bible. And while we talked a little bit about how we got the Bible last week, one of the things that we didn't talk about is how we have an abundant collection of ancient manuscripts of the Bible, and that these ancient biblical manuscripts verify the content of the Bible that we have today, and that it has not been changed down throughout the centuries. Again, think about how we got the scriptures. God spoke to men, and men wrote it down, and really it's a fragile process. All kinds of things could happen, but one that God made sure endure. Take again the example that we used from last week from Jeremiah 36. Again, this is verses 1 through 3 in Jeremiah 36, where we're told it was the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. And so it was at the end of the story, you know, if this was the end of the story, you know, we could say that we have in our hands the copy of a copy of a copy that Jeremiah first wrote down. But that's not quite right. You see, King Jehoiakim didn't like the fact that Jeremiah wrote all these things about the Lord's promised judgment upon them all by the hands of Babylon. So he had the scroll cut into pieces and burnt. But that can't be the end of it because, you know, we're reading it, right? Well, that's because down in verses 27 and 28, we're told that after the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burnt up. Then, of course, centuries later, you think, well, what happened between then and maybe the time of Jesus? Well, centuries later, during the time of Jesus in the first century, we know that the book of Jeremiah still existed and was complete because there are direct citations made throughout the New Testament from Jeremiah 7:11, 9:23, 31:15, and 31:31 through 34. All right. And again, that's all in your sermon notes. The point being that God made sure that copies of Jeremiah's scroll made it down to Jesus' time and eventually our time. Let's think about it another way. In universities, it's not uncommon to be asked to read Homer's Iliad. I had to read it too, actually, in my undergraduate Bible college. The Iliad, I discovered an early date from about 800 BC that it was attributed to Homer, okay? Then you've got Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars that were dated as late as 50 BC. Now, Homer's Iliad is probably the most famous book from ancient Greece out there, and nobody denies its authenticity because we have over 643 ancient copies. But, you know, get this, the oldest existing copy of the Iliad is a copy dated 500 years after the original. So a lot of things could happen in that 500 years, but still no one doubts its authenticity. And nobody doubts the authenticity of Caesar's Gallic Wars, because we have at least 10 ancient copies of that, and the oldest one was copied about 950 years after the original. Again, that's 643 copies of the Iliad within 500 years of the original, but only 10 copies of the Gallic Wars within 1,000 years of the original. And people do consider those books authentic. Okay, authentic. There you go. So what about the New Testament? Well, There are literally thousands of manuscript copies of the New Testament in existence today, with the oldest manuscript dated at only 125 years after the original. And these ancient handwritten copies of copies have been studied and examined over and over and over again with a proverbial fine-tooth comb. And in examining these ancient copies, they have discovered that the books of the New Testament that we have today are in fact accurate copies of copies of copies of copies. They have not changed down throughout the years. And these ancient New Testament manuscripts have been found all over the Middle East in places, of course, like Palestine, Syria, Egypt. Their content is virtually identical no matter where they were found. Well, what about the Old Testament? Well, that one's a lot easier in some ways because I'm sure that just about everybody's heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls, which refer to the 972 ancient scrolls discovered in 11 different caves near the Dead Sea from 1946 to 1956. And what makes this ancient find so amazing is that the Dead Sea Scrolls date back to just 150 BC. And together they contained fragments from every Old Testament book, well, except Esther. And all the people who have examined those fragments and have studied them have found them to be virtually identical with the current Hebrew text today. Esther's probably not there because it was really something really Jewish, and the people that put together the Dead Sea Scrolls, they might have had a problem with some things. So it's a religious thing. Anyway, the point being is that there's more evidence for the authenticity of the 66 books of the Bible than there is for any other book in the ancient world, meaning that the Bible is true and trustworthy because of its authorship and its authenticity. All right. Well, a third and final reason that we're going to cover this morning in how we can believe the Bible is true and trustworthy is because of its accuracy. Because of its accuracy. And while we did talk some of that with our authenticity, we'll talk about it from a slightly different perspective. Because, you know, there are some people who think that the Bible is filled with all kinds of errors and contradictions. But really what amazes me is that the majority of the people who make those claims know very little about the Bible. And they tend to prey on people who know even less about the Bible. The fact of the matter is that the vast majority of people who have actually studied the Bible in depth are amazed at its accuracy. Let's take, for example, the scientific accuracy of the Bible. Now, the Bible up front is not a science book, but whatever observations it makes about the world of nature is true. Skeptics have argued that the Bible is full of scientific errors, but we discover that's not the case at all. Every now and then, the theories of science disagree with the teachings of the Bible, but usually that's because the theories of science haven't caught up to the Bible. Take, for example, Job 26 and verse 7, which reads, "He spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing." Now, no one, until the first man in space in 1961, could verify that. But eventually they did. Before that, people were like, oh, nothing, it must be on something. How is he know? Anyway, then there's Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, which reads, "He stretches out the heavens like a canopy." And again, it wasn't until the 20th century that we could confirm that fact with things like weather balloons and spacecraft, that there is indeed an atmospheric canopy around the earth. Science now says that there are five primary layers to our atmosphere that function like a canopy. Hey, guess what? They didn't know about that, but the Bible knew it before they did. You know. And medically speaking, well, there are numerous different things, but one that stands out to me is one in Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 46, with the principle of isolating a disease and understanding the communicable nature of a virus, when we read, "As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. You know, they were doing all sorts of nasty things with surgeries and stuff up until not too long ago because they didn't understand how illnesses and viruses spread. But biblically speaking, this idea of isolating someone with a sickness from everybody else was understood thousands of years, really, before people put it actually into practice. So really, there is no conflict between science and the Bible. It's just that sometimes the theories of science need some time to catch up. Now, besides the scientific accuracy of the Bible, there's also the historical accuracy of the Bible. And once again, the Bible's not a history book, but the history it does record is reliable and accurate. And with that, we'll go ahead and turn to archaeology. Because really, archaeology is one of the historian's basic tools. It has confirmed the historicity of the Bible time and time again. For example, the fact that Moses was an actual person who wrote the Pentateuch is connected to the discovery of the Code of Hammurabi around 1902. A lot of people doubted if Moses is real or this or that, but you find this code and you begin to put pieces into place. You see the existence of the Assyrian Empire from excavations at Nineveh, having to do with Sennacherib, which were all in doubt before, involving the Assyrian Empire and Nineveh, were found during the middle 19th and early part of the 20th centuries. And even the existence of King David, you might remember, was thought to be nothing but a biblical myth, but was verified as a real person in 1993 at Tel Dan. And just those three examples, out of dozens that I've found on the internet while preparing for this, and there are more, one of the neat little things is a handbook called Haley's Bible Handbook, and you might have one, but inside it's filled with all sorts of neat things. Anyway, so the point being again is that the Bible is accurate scientifically, and the Bible is accurate historically, and the Bible is also accurate in a way that no other book could be, and that involves the prophetic accuracy of the Scriptures. The Old Testament alone has thousands of specific prophecies that have already been fulfilled, and 354 of them involving the Messiah, Jesus. And this makes the Bible the only book of its kind with so many accurately fulfilled prophecies. Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to look at 354 messianic prophecies. Aren't you happy? If you want that list, I have given it out before. I have it in my office. I can print some up, okay? Anyway, we're only just going to look at a handful of those messianic prophecies. The first one comes from Psalm 2:7. And these will go kind of quick, but again, remember, they're all in the sermon notes. You can look them up again later yourselves, okay? First one comes from Psalm 2:7 and says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And we see this referenced and fulfilled by Jesus in Luke chapter 1 and verses 32 and 35. And another one from the Psalms is Psalm 132 and verse 11. Which reads, the Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne, which Jesus fulfilled as a descendant of David and is on the throne as referenced in Romans 1:3 and other passages. And from way back in the book of Isaiah, one that's just about known all over the place, especially around December, and that's the one where we're told that the Christ would be born of a virgin, and he would be called Emmanuel, Isaiah 7:14. We see that these are fulfilled in Jesus in Matthew 1:22 and verse 23. And then there's Psalm 110, which tells us that the Christ would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And once again, Jesus fulfills that prophecy as confirmed for us in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6. And right about now, you should be noticing that there are a lot of fulfilled messianic prophecies that come from the Psalms. Well, that's true, because the Psalms and the book of Isaiah are the most quoted in the New Testament and have the most references to the messianic prophecies. So, Isaiah, Well, one of the better ones, of course, come from Isaiah about the Messiah, and that involves the suffering servant, the suffering that the servant would go through. And that starts really in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13 and going through chapter 53, somewhere in there. Chapter 53 and verse 12. There you go. And we see that those prophecies about the suffering servant are fulfilled in the latter parts of the chapters of the Gospels in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And just one more, because, you know, we don't want to forget about the prophecy of Christ's resurrection, right? Psalm 16 and verse 10, which, of course, does happen in the Gospels and was confirmed by the Apostle Peter, again in Acts chapter 2, verse 27, among the many other references of that fulfillment. So clearly, these fulfill prophecies about the Christ among hundreds, along with the scientific and historical evidences, show us that the Bible and every statement really made by the Bible is accurate. And I know that might have been a little bit fast again, but just in case you want all those scripture references, again, remember they're on the copy of the sermon notes in the back. And so, the Bible that we have today, you can be confident, is authentic and accurate and true because the author and attendant is God. And while there's a new skeptic born every minute, the Bible has been proven over and over again, and it will continue to be so. God has given us His Word, the Bible. It's all we need for life and godliness. It's all that we need in order to please God and to be with Him in heaven. After all, it's by the Word of God that we come to faith, Romans 10 and verse 17. And so this morning, if there's anyone here who's yet to be saved like Jesus told us to be saved in Mark 16, 16, by our belief and baptism into Him, or if there's anyone here who might have a prayer request that wasn't mentioned earlier, or maybe there's some other need that maybe we might be able to help out with as a loving congregation, you're always encouraged to come forward now as together we stand and sing the song that Trevor selected.